Well, you guys are like fellow sheeping, and that's a good thing, right? All we are like sheep, but we have gone astray, but now we are back in the fold, amen? So, no fear in that. I'm glad to be in the fold of Christ. Are you glad to be in the fold of Christ? Yeah. I am. I can't imagine life without him. I can't imagine living in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwelling my heart and just giving me understanding and lightening up my life. I don't know about you, but sometimes life is really heavy and sometimes we can be really thick. And sometimes it's good to just kind of unplug. And I would encourage you to do that from the world, unplug from the news and just go for a walk on a sunny day and forget about all the other stuff. Because Jesus said, don't worry, he's got you covered. And he's told us about the events that are happening and that they're building up to what they're going to build up to. We've seen this. We've been studying it for a few years. And so there's no need to worry, folks. It is disturbing and it hurts. But guess what? God has the final say. And he has the final word. And he is Almighty God. All other gods, lowercase g, not so much. But he is Almighty God. He's the one who created the universe. The one who could speak every evil thing out of existence right now if he so chose, but he allows it for his season. The mystery of iniquity. But in it, we find the light of Christ. Amen. This morning, I'm going to embark on something with some fear and intrepidation because I've really never done this before with a congregation. And I don't know that I've really taught this, and I'm just going to give it a shot, okay? There's a lot here, and we may only do it today. We may spill into next week. I don't want to rush it, but I promise you that it may go 2 weeks. But immediately after that, we're going to get right into the Gospel of Luke. Okay, and but I wanted to take this time after we got through Matthew to just spend some time talking about how to study the Bible, because many of you have your own, perhaps your own way of studying the Bible. Maybe you just read it devotionally, but you really don't study it. And I would encourage you to develop a habit to do both. Certainly the Bible is there for us, you know, to gain an understanding of who God is. But it's also meant to be studied as well. Because like anything else, the more you study it, the more you understand it, and the more you understand the heart of God in doing so. So studying the Bible is actually a good thing. And having a devotional time is also a good thing. And we'll talk about this as we go along. And now, I just want to say a few things. This is going to be perhaps a little thick for some of you, okay? And it's okay. Because whatever you're doing, whatever I'm sharing with you today, will hopefully just spark a flame in you a little bit. And maybe get you to think a little bit differently, maybe challenge you to step out a little bit. And if that's all it does, then it's worth it, okay? And I'm going to be sharing with you some things that I've learned myself. And so I've kind of poured in my heart into this. I honestly wished I had another 2 weeks. But poured into this, just my own, the way I do things, the way I think. But I've also gotten a lot from this this book. It's called Inductive Bible Study, and it's put together by a pastor. His name's Dan Finfrock, and he's a Calvary Chapel man, and it's from Intensive Care Ministries. And basically, it's just it's really the way Calvary Chapels, the way most of the pastors study the Bible. Whether they actually go line upon line and do this religiously is one thing. I kind of like do it, but I have my own way of doing it. Does that make sense? So I don't. I find that as I went through this, I was doing these things. I just didn't have a name to attach to it. Okay. So and maybe in the fall, maybe we'll, depending on how you all feel about it, maybe we'll teach a 4 or 5 week class on this. And it's there's audio files, there's videos, there's things we can get together, and it's a lot of fun actually. And you will only gain from it. And so pray about that, as I will too. But this will just be whetting your taste buds. And that's really all this morning is going to be, is just to kind of wet your taste buds for what this is all about. But learning to study the Bible is the most important thing and enriching thing that a person can do, that a Christian can do especially. And if the Bible is God's word, and we know that it is, then we should approach it, right, with reverence. We should approach it with anticipation. knowing that God wants to speak to us. He didn't set us on the planet and then wind everything up and say, okay, I'm stepping away. See you guys at the rapture. No, he put us here, and he is Emmanuel. That's his name, God with us. And the Spirit of God is in us, and so we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God. I mean, how much greater could that be? We have the manual, we have the book of life, right? We have God's Word, and then we have the Spirit of God himself helping us to understand it. It doesn't get any better. It really doesn't. And no other book on the planet is that true of. You go to college, and if you're a nurse or you're a biochemistry major, whatever it is, you grab your biochem, you know, textbook that you're going to be using for the semester, but you don't have the author of that book necessarily in your heart. I mean, unless you're a Christian, and then you know, because even chemistry and all this stuff, God created it. He created the laws of nature. He created all these things. You know, when I drop something, it's gravity takes over because he made that. That's science. And this is not in cahoots with science. The author of this created it all. And so we can rest assured that he's going to lead us in the right direction, especially when it comes to his word, which is more important than any other textbook that you can have. So when you have this and you have the Spirit of God in you, you've got all you need, literally all you need. If you had nothing else, but the Spirit of God indwelling you in your Bible, you would be just fine, Christian. So all the stuff that I'm going to be mentioning, these books and things, they're there for you to look at just to enhance what is already going on in your life, okay? And for you to get to understand better. But studying the Bible not only enriches and encourages our faith, right, in our own walk with the Lord, but it also equips you and us, all of us, to encourage others as well with the comfort with we have been comforted with. As I am comforted by the Word of God, God wants me to share that with somebody else. It's not meant for me just to hold it in. And as your knowledge of God's Word increases, your knowledge of God's will also be increased. And studying the Bible is meant to affect every single part of you, and not just your mind and your intellect. It's meant to take root in you and to change you from the inside out. Yes, no other book does that. No other book attempts to even say anything like that, but the Word of God does that for us. And we know this in a couple of scriptures. In Philippians, Paul writing to them, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," notice what he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling." Work it out. In other words, he has given us his Spirit, and so now our great joy and delight is to work out what he has first placed within us. And it's very practical. It has to be practical. Because what he's working in, we give out to others. And that's what he desires. When you when the Lord speaks to you a Bible verse, and it's applicable to your life, and you're like, you know what, I obeyed the Lord in this, and he did something. And now you tell that to somebody else, because that's where the power is. The power is in a changed life. When God is changing your life, that's where the power is. The power doesn't come through intellectual stuff. I mean, God's word won't return void, don't get me wrong, but the real crux of it, the real proof of it, is the fact that it's a changing me, that I'm being obedient to it. And so therefore, Paul says, work out your salvation. You didn't earn it. It's already in you if you're a believer in Christ. You've received the Spirit of God. But now, what he's done in you and what he's doing, now work it out. Don't just keep a lid on it. Take the lid off and let the light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Over here. So you got the idea. You got to let your light so shine before men that they see, when they see your good works, they will not glorify you, but they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven, right? And notice he goes on and he says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." To will, he gives you the will to do it first, and then he gives you the desire to actually do it. Because you can't do something if you're not willing. So if you're one of those people that's like, well, I'm not like, you know, some of these guys who are missionaries in South America, you know, and, you know, living in the bush with these people, I'm not one of those people. Hey, listen, don't worry about it. God made that person willing, and that was his delight to do that. He changed his heart. He wanted to do it. Nobody was dragging him. And that's a secret. So just love the Lord. Love him and don't worry about what God is doing in someone else's lane. You stay in your lane and you do what God wants you to do and you will be the most blessed. And if he's put it on your heart, then you do that thing and do it with all of your heart. But God's desire is to work out from you what he is doing inside of you. And in Hebrews chapter 11, what does it say? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, meaning God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, you have to believe that he is God. Jesus is God. You have to believe that. If you're a Christian, but you don't believe Jesus is God, you got a big problem. Because there's no other way to come to Christ, come to God, than through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me, he said, right? But what does it tell us? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And guess what? He's also a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Not just kind of blasé, but diligently seek him. If he is Almighty God, and if this is the Word of God, then study it with all of your heart. Get to know this book and the author of it. There's no greater thing you could do with your life. No greater thing. I mean, certainly you got a job and everything, and that's fine. But take time, even if it's just a half hour or an hour or 15, whatever time you got, God knows you. There's no right or wrong in this. Just begin doing it. And maybe only on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Saturdays can you do that. Well, do it on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays. Maybe you can only do it 3 times a week, 4 times a week, 2 times a week. Just do it. And you will be blessed for it. So he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And also Paul, speaking to Timothy, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And see, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's my hope for myself. And it's my great fear, actually, to study, to show myself approved, so that when I'm standing before God and you, that I believe that I'm teaching rightly. And I'm comparing scripture with scripture. I'm not getting off on some tangent. I'm not just, pulling something in from somewhere, bringing in vain philosophy and all this other stuff. No, my job, my great joy, my ministry is to feed you. It's the greatest joy in my life. And I get blessed because that's what I get to do. And I love it. I do. I love it. It's been the greatest joy of my life. He says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Has anybody noticed there's a lot of vain babblings in the world? I don't know if you've noticed at all, just a little bit, little vain babblings, here and there. The world is filled with it. And now we get it, we get to import it on these mobile devices that just take all of our life and sap our energy and vitality away from us. Ask me how I feel about that. I'll tell you. And yet I'm the biggest slave, I'll be honest. But I'm able to get away from this stuff because I need to, because I'm awake. And God is saying, Rob, you can't keep your head on straight if you're always got your head over here in current events and things that are going on. It drove me nuts. And for my wife, she can tell you, there was a time I probably lost my sanity for some time. And you all witnessed it. Unfortunately, it was very public. But you may not have noticed, but I did. Because my head wasn't quite on straight. And so thank you for praying for me and being patient. And hopefully I won't go back there again. But in Hebrews chapter 4, what does it tell us? Also, the word of God is living and powerful. That's why we study it. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. Do you know the difference between soul and spirit? I'm not going to feign some great understanding. It's a mystery to me. Something I can't see. Can I rightly define where that dividing line is? I have no idea. It's also to the division of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of heart, the word of God is. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I love that. We give an account to Christ. And what does Psalms even tells us about the word of God? In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's that lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Sometimes, we don't know what's going to happen. I mean, we know the bigger picture. God has shown us what's happening in the future. But, you know, minute by minute, day by day, as we walk in our individual lives, the word of God is that lamp unto our feet, meaning it illuminates the path right before us. God doesn't show us, okay, this is what I'm going to do with you, and look way down there. That's what you're going to look like, but let's just focus here now. No, he gives us this, it's like a light into our path, lamp into my feet. I just got to take the baby steps forward now, one step at a time. Don't worry about the end of it. He's got you covered. He knows where he's leading you. Just follow the road, follow the Lord. Let his word be a lamp unto your feet. And at times, he will illuminate the path a little further, and he'll show you things that you're like, are you serious, Lord? He's like, yeah, just be patient. And then you just continue to walk. So the word of God is a light unto our feet. It's light because it's life, and it's giving us understanding about who we are, about who God is, things that are going on around us. We need that light. We need the light of God. It's his very mind and his heart, his spirit is light. And only we can only get it through his word and through the Spirit of God. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth. Did you hear that? There are some who think, well, you know, there's some things here in the Bible, I don't really like this. Oh, I don't like this part about adultery. I don't like this part about homosexuality. I don't like this part about having a rotten heart. I'm going to tear that out too. Some people, they pick and choose. Some churches pick and choose. God forbid that we not share everything. It's here. The entirety of your word, it says, is truth. It's true. Nothing else is true like the Bible is. Nothing is true. Except for this. Everything else, maybe, maybe not. But God would not lie to you. He wouldn't lie to you. He was in control of the canonization process when these scrolls were written, when these original manuscripts were written many years ago, about a few thousand years ago. He was in control of the whole process. He preserved those things in caves in Qumran so that we would find them in 1947. And it confirmed what we had in our laps was true all along, and there was very little different. Is God in control? He is. In John 17, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he says, sanctify them, Lord, Father, sanctify my disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And finally, in Isaiah 55, the prophet writes, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Notice verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Did you hear that? Even when you are feeling like completely washed up and you're sharing, and this has happened to me many times, and I'm so glad that this is the way it is. Because maybe you're at your lowest and you're sharing with somebody the word of God, or you're sharing with them a verse, and in your heart that day, for some reason, you just feel like, you don't even feel like a Christian. Maybe it was a thoughts that you had prior to this meeting this person, or maybe you just weren't feeling that great, whatever it is. And you're just like, you know, I just need to share something with you. And you share it. Your heart is half in it, or maybe not in it at all. And you're just feeling horrible. You're feeling like, God, I don't even know. And then you share it. You share the verse, and then you leave the person. And then you find out days later that person gets radically saved. You know, what you spoke that day just tore me right to the core. I had no idea that I was so far away from God and that word that you spoke, because it wasn't my word. And when that happens, this is happening, what we read about in Isaiah. His word, just speak the word. You don't need to feel good about it. You don't need to feel like on. You don't need to be whatever. Just share the word, whatever you can. Bring it into conversations. And that's what Bible study is all about. That's why we do it. For us first, and then for someone else. In fact, there's a few caveats I'd like to share with you about studying the Bible, a couple of warnings. Number one is, don't allow your study of the Bible to be simply academic, because studying the Bible in only an academic sense can produce, if we are not careful, a heart that is cold, that's critical, and suspicious of others. There's a Bible verse that says, the letter kills, but love edifies. You can kill somebody with, you can hurt somebody with the word of God if your heart's not right. And yet you can use that same word with a right heart and bring life to someone. But this is how legalism, this is how Phariseeism is born. This is where the Pharisees were. They were Bible students, but it was all up here. They didn't know the heart of God. They just knew the scripture. And they were excellent at teaching it. They were excellent at parsing it out, but they weren't so good at actually living it. And Jesus called them on the carpet for that. And so there's a caveat for all of us, is don't let your Bible study be academic, because all it will do is make you a Pharisee, possibly. It can. Not that it will, but it can. Because you can know the Bible so well and not have the heart of God, and that's an unfortunate thing. We can totally miss the heart of God and yet know the Bible very well. So it's important that we know him, that we're born again, and that we're fellowshipping with him. And don't be afraid to say, Lord, I don't have your heart like I would like. I need you, God. Fill me with your spirit. Baptize me with your spirit, Lord. I don't care how and when you do it, but I need the power. I need the strength. I need the wisdom. I need the discernment. You know, if you can pray for me about something, it's discernment. It's one of the things I pray for more than anything, honestly. Not only for the gift to be able to teach and to rightly divide the word, but for discernment. First over my own heart, but discernment in everything that's going on. And wisdom is having knowledge. Yes, read the Bible, study the Bible, but wisdom is when you take that knowledge and you apply it to your life. When you apply knowledge, that's when wisdom kicks in. Because otherwise, it's just academic. So be a devoted, sincere, obedient, loving child of God as you read and study the Word of God. It'll make you better. Studying the Word of God with a right heart, with the intent of listening to it and being obedient to it. Don't read it for somebody else. And why read and study the Bible, or this is the other caveat, make sure that your study of the Bible is for you initially. Study it devotionally, have the Spirit of God speak to you. And why read and study the Bible if it's for someone else, or to be used to rebuke or point out somebody else's fault? Some people do that. They study the Bible and they read it only with the intent of nailing somebody else to the wall with it. Man, this is what the Bible has to say about you. Have you had people like that in your life? I have. They haven't stuck their finger out and sounded really angry, but I had one guy a few years ago. I just stepped off the platform, just filled with anger and bitterness. And he told me all this stuff, and it wasn't very edifying. And I asked the Lord, you know, is this true about me? And the Lord says, maybe some of it, but he's off his wheels. In Matthew 7, it says this, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So don't read the Bible and study the Bible for someone else. It's not a weapon that you use. It's a weapon for you first. The sword is first to go to you first. And then you can use it lovingly in the way the Spirit of God would have you use it with others. Because here's the deal, folks, and you've heard me use this analogy. If you look at a map of Israel, up in the north, there is the Sea of Galilee. And then there's the Jordan River that goes down from the Sea of Galilee, and it empties into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 33% salt. The Pacific Ocean is about 3 to 4% salt. So 33% salt, nothing is live in that, right? And so, but the waters above in Mount Hermon, they come down through, and then they go into the Sea of Galilee, and then the Sea of Galilee, the water goes from there through the Jordan River down south into the Dead Sea where it's landlocked and there's no outlet at all. And we are to be like the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee receives its nourishment. It receives its fresh, clean waters from above, the Mount Hermon. It comes into the Galilee, but it's not content just hanging on to that. It has to let it go. And so what happens? The water is let go south of the Sea of Galilee. It travels down the Jordan and then finally gets landlocked in the Dead Sea. And see, we don't want to be like the Dead Sea. And there are Christians who are like the Dead Sea. They may be born again. They may love the Lord. They may have gone to heaven and all that. But yet their heart is just not right. And they just they learn and they don't share. And God wants us to learn so that we can share it. See, that's what I get to do. And I love it. And I want my life to be like the Sea of Galilee, where I receive and I give. I receive and I give. And that's the secret to Christianity. You receive and you give. Now going on here, there are common Bible study methods, and the first one is inductive. Maybe you've heard of that phrase before. Inductive Bible study is basically teaching what is in the Scripture, basically pulling out what is already there, and the context is key. Context is critical. Expository teaching, like I do, like Jeff did, like many Calvary pastors do, that is inductive. We approach the Scriptures inductively, meaning we don't go to the Scriptures and have our own idea about what we want to speak, and then we find all the Scriptures to support my idea. No, we don't do that. We teach it inductively. We teach what's here and then share that and hopefully apply that to our lives. That's studying the Bible inductively. You look at it, you see what's there, you scrutinize, you look at it. What does this word mean? What does this phrase mean? I've never seen that phrase before. Is it anywhere else in the Bible? And how was it the first time it appears in the Bible? What does it look like? And so you do that, and this is what we do, line upon line, chapter by chapter, book by book. We've been doing it for over 30 years here. And we'll continue to do that. But then there's also deductive study, and that's where you come to the Word of God with a premise. You come to it maybe, and topical studies are a type of this, but if you rightly divide the Word of truth, a topical study is not bad. But it's the most dangerous, in my opinion, because if you are not careful, you can come to the Bible with some kind of premise, some kind of hobby horse that you have, and then make the Bible say something that it does not say. And then you can run with that and not be really careful in rightly dividing the Word. And that's where it can be dangerous, where you really don't fall into that trouble if you're inductively reading the Bible and studying the Bible. You won't run into those traps. Does that make sense? So approach the Bible inductively. Don't come to it with what you think, because there are people, believe it or not, in churches that say, well, I believe that homosexuality is okay. And so they teach, they pull scriptures out, and this is happening in Methodist churches and other churches in the city. They're doing this. They'll say, well, this is the way we want to be, so we have to find scripture to support it. That is a really bad deductive way of doing it. Because you can find lots of verses about love. God loves everybody. He loves you just the way you are. Oh, that's such a nice phrase. He does love you just the way you are. But when you encounter him and when you study his word, you should leave changed. I'm not going to come to the Lord if I'm a fornicator and an adulterer or a drug addict. If I come to Christ, I'm not going to leave the same way. Because if I did, then I truly didn't meet him. But if I come to him with all of this disease, he can fix me. But I have to listen and I have to obey. But you can make the Bible speak anything you want it to if you're not discerning. In fact, there's an old saying that says, if your heart is not right, you can torture the text of the Bible to make it say what you want it to say. And that's how cults get started. That's how people get off the beaten path. And that's how false doctrine begins. That's how it happened. And this is why it's not good. It's not good to be lazy, but to be a thinker. Hey, listen, bring all of your mental acuity to God. If you're a genius, bring your genius to God. Many geniuses have come to Christ because when they examine the truth and their hearts are open, everything is very obvious. Even Einstein, okay? Some of the most brilliant minds in all the world, the Apostle Paul, many people have come to Christ and are like, it only makes sense, even scientifically. God is the author of it all. And I belong to him. And I don't care what anybody thinks. Don't be lazy. Be a thinker. Develop that logic in thinking. And unfortunately, in our schools today, they're not teaching logic. They're not teaching kids how to think critically. And it's something that I'm learning more now than I ever have before, is to think critically about everything, about the way somebody comes and says something. Well, and you have to be prepared for it. There's all kinds of different reasoning, circular reasoning, all kinds of weird psychological twists that people do. And in my 6 years of being the senior pastor here, I've seen a lot already. And it's broken my heart. It's made me feel inadequate. And then the Lord encourages me and says, Rob, you're doing okay. Just settle. Just get in my word. Don't worry about them. But Lord, I feel so inadequate. Intellectually, he swam circles around me. He's like, well, that's all it is. He doesn't have my spirit. He doesn't know the truth. He's dying in his sin. I want to reach him. And you told him the right thing. Yes, it was very simple. But it is simple. You'll never lose that. So, how do we study the Bible? Now, we'll see how far we get today. I don't think we're going to get too far. And we're going to have to, I can tell right now, we're going to have to get this into next week, okay? But I don't want to rush this, and I think it's going to take us 2 weeks. But just a quick outline here is to, first off, to pray. Okay? And again, this is just me speaking to you, but I believe this is true. First, you pray. When you study the Bible, whenever you open your Bible, pray. Lord, open my heart, open my understanding, open my eyes to what is here. This is not like some Harlequin romance novel. It's not a book that you can read and just, you've read it once and you know what it's about and it's done. No, the Bible is living. And every single stage of your life, you're going to read the same scripture and it's going to touch you in a different way. It's going to tweak you in a different way. And that is why it is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, like we read earlier in Hebrews, right? And that's what it is. Unlike any other book on the planet. It's prophetic. It's practical. Would to God they were using this in schools. You know, the early schools in the United States, they used the Bible as their English book. They would study scriptures from the Bible, from the King James Version, 1611. Boy, wouldn't that be a shock to Penfield school systems? Hey, pray for them because they're in a mess. They really are in a mess and they're destroying your kids' lives. And pray for them. And be vocal, folks. Vote. And pray. And know who's on the ballots. We got to do it. We're losing our country. Anyway. So, how to study the Bible? You pray. And then secondly, you observe what is written in the Bible. Just observe it. And there's many, we're going to break this down into like a skeleton here shortly. You observe what is written there. You just observe what's written there. And then you interpret it correctly. And there's some things to learn about interpretation. How do I interpret this? What are good and bad ways to interpret? So I have to observe what's there first and then interpret it. And then finally, the most important part is to apply it to my life. Because if I just stick it in my head and I learn it and I don't do anything with it, I become a Pharisee. And my heart becomes cold. And I become one of those guys that look like they're sucking on lemons. You know, these guys from Harvard. So So pray, number one. And we pray because the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible. And it's important that we pray to God that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding to what has been written. Because here's the thing. When you buy a new lawnmower, guys, you don't go to Apple's website to look for the user manual. You go to the manufacturer of the lawnmower to find the user guide. And because God is the author of the Bible, it is only fitting that we go to Him for understanding. It is His Word. We go to the Bible. You want to learn about God? Well, don't be searching, you know, on YouTube. Go to the Bible. There's enough people going all over the place on YouTube and finding all kinds of whack, you know, crazy things. I mean, it's littered with so much false, weird stuff. Go to the Word of God first and stay there. Notice what Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus. In Ephesians 1, verse 15, he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," notice what he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Okay? And then here is what he prayed. So he prayed for them, and this is what he prayed, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding," or literally, the eyes of your hearts, that's literally what it means in the original language, "the eyes of your hearts being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." And so this is the goal in studying the Bible, is to know God. To know God. That is the chief end of man. Isn't that what the catechism, you know, if you're from the Catholic faith or whatever, the shorter and the longer catechism, the chief end of man is to worship God, the chief goal. And it's true. So we look at observation and studying the Bible by observation. And when we do that, what we're doing is we want to read the passage over several times over a period of time. So now we're getting into it. When you're observing what's there, you read the passage over several times over a period of time. Now, we're talking about studying the Bible. I'm not talking about devotional reading. And let me just separate the two really quick, just again, because there's times when you just need to get alone with your Bible and not with your pen and pencil and just open your Bible and just read it. Don't think too much and don't, you know, get out your, I mean, you may have a pencil because I can't, when I'm reading, even devotionally, I get stuck because I'm always, "Oh, I didn't see that before," and I'm writing down, I'm cross-referencing, but sometimes it's good just to get at the feet of the Lord and just read and just talk to Him and just put all that stuff away. Life is complicated enough. Just read a chapter with your iced tea in your lap or your coffee in your hammock outside in the shade where it's like 73 degrees and the wind is gently blowing ever so slightly, giving you a little bit of a grade with your Bible. And just get peaced out. That's okay. Do that. But there are other times that you dig in. And that's what I'm speaking about right now. So you read the passage over. Say you have to teach a Bible study. Or maybe you're just wanting to study the Bible for yourself, which is a great thing. Read it several times over a period of time. And the reason for this is because sometimes you can overthink a passage. Have you ever done that? You read it, and then you're like, "Does it really say that?" And then you read it again, and because of the way where you put in commas and where you put in your own punctuation, sometimes you can come away with a different, and you're like, "Can't say that. Does it really say that? Am I reading that rightly?" And then you talk to somebody else, and they're like giving you something different, and you're like, "Did I read that right?" So reading it over and over again, that's what I do. I read it over and over again. Before I even start planning what I'm going to be sharing with you on a Sunday morning, I read the passage over several times. And as I'm reading, I'm praying and I'm taking notes and I'm asking myself a lot of questions. I'm going through this process. Not academic, well, it is academic, I guess, but I'm just automatically doing this in my head. And so you do that because you can clear your head, read it, and then you go away for a couple hours, and you come back and you read it again. All of a sudden, it's like, "Wow, I didn't see that before." And then you come back the next day, "Wow, I didn't see that before." Wow, that's amazing. And then you read it in context again, then it makes sense. And write down any observations. And these are like the who, what, where, when, and how kind of things. Notice words. Notice phrases. Sections maybe that are repeated. And there are things that are repeated in the Bible, and they're there because they're significant. And they're not there just to take up more space in the Bible. They're there for a reason. Repetition in the Bible is there. It stresses the importance of perhaps a person or a place or an idea. We have four gospel accounts because the life of Jesus was recorded by four different individuals with different backgrounds. And all of them come together in this wonderful tapestry. And that's why I've been going through like a chronology of the Gospels. Because they don't include every single thing. And this one, you can actually go, okay, this happened here, and this goes here, and this part goes right here. And all of a sudden, you understand the whole Gospel accounts. And it's really fascinating. And it enriches you when you look at it that way and when you study it. And even the Ten Commandments are reiterated in Exodus 20, and then initially, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, reviewing it again. And why? Because it's the very foundation of the law, right? That's where we get our moral codes from. That's why it's not good to commit adultery. That's why it's not good to steal. And yet they're removing these things in our public buildings. Because the liberals can't stand the haters of God, whether they're liberal or conservative. Most of the time they're liberal because a conservative will at least like, you know, those things. They're tearing them down. And we get what we get, right? But even the Ten Commandments, they're there for a reason. They're reiterated because they're very important. Even in our study of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, there's a lot of overlap, but there's a different reason for 1 and 2 Chronicles than there is in 1 and 2 Kings. And we talked about this. And we understand what the difference is and why it's there. And also, one of the things that we can do in our observation as we study the Bible is to read the background of the book and the author. Who is this author, Matthew? And as we come upon Luke in a couple weeks, who is this man? Who is he? And when did he write this book? And many Bible studies have introductions or summaries in the beginning of each book of the Bible. And there are some resources I could recommend. One of the resources I can recommend is one by John MacArthur. Now, whether you like John MacArthur or not is immaterial, but he is a very good Bible teacher, in my opinion. He's not a perfect man. There's not a perfect man except for Jesus. But he's got some really great stuff. And there's a Bible study resources. It's a two-page thing that I put together, and this is just a very small sampling, okay? I just kind of picked some things that I really enjoyed and I really liked that I thought would be good for you to look at, and they're on the back walls there, back where Richard is, Pastor Richard. There's some tables back there on the wall. They're up there, so grab one, okay, and take it home, and if you can acquire some of these things in your own study, because I'm going to be mentioning them this morning, so take a look at that. But one of them is John MacArthur. And for instance, if I go over into my Bible app here, and I'm going to do this live so you can see what I'm talking about. I'm using an application called Olive Tree, and I'll talk more about it later and even next week. But let's just take a look at some of this stuff here. Because like, if I want to find out about this, like the Gospel of Luke, right? So I go to John MacArthur's quick reference guide, for instance. There's many of them, but here's one of them. And so here he gives me, I can see what the theme of the book of Matthew, for instance, and it gives me the author and the date of when it was probably written, and key people in Matthew, and the different verses, the background and the setting. And so these things are useful, key doctrines in Matthew, God's character in Matthew. There's a lot of really great things in here, as you can see, and these are great to just kind of get your understanding of some of these things before you start off, right? Another great resource is Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. I've got it in hard copy, and I've also got it in digitally here too. But I can go, for instance, I can go to the creation in Genesis 1 through 11, and I can see, you know, an outline of the creation and the things that happen, verses that speak of an overview of Genesis. Geography of Genesis, you know, there's all kinds of really great, wonderful things. And you know, and this Wilmington's Guide to the Bible is a great thing to study as you're going through the scripture or as you're going through a study. This is another good resource. Another good one is, you all know this, is Haley's Bible Handbook. And Haley's is another great one. And if we go to the Gospel of Luke, and you know, we can see who Luke is and what the purpose of that gospel is. It's good to know the theme behind the gospel. It has a specific reason for being written. And so we read about that. We see Luke's emphasis, certainly the humanity of Jesus, even though he was Almighty God. We went through John. Remember, John was all about the deity of Christ. Now in Luke, we're going to be talking about the humanity of Christ. That's kind of like the overarching theme. And it gives a lot of information here, the date of when it was written, and all kinds of good stuff. It's a really great resource. And defining words that you don't understand in a passage. Say you're reading a passage and you come across something you don't know what it means. And this includes using a strong concordance or even a Bible dictionary. And if you don't understand what a word is, you look it up in the dictionary or the Bible dictionary. And for instance, let's just go to Exodus. Let me go back here to the New King James Version. And I'm going to bring up, what was it here? Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to go to verse 7. There's a word here that, you know, when you read this, you're thinking, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. You may be wondering, well, what is the lintel? Well, you can go into a Bible dictionary. And so I go into, what I'll do is this. I'm going to highlight this word and I'm going to say, look up. And I'm going to see some dictionaries that I have loaded here. And I'll go to the Holman's Bible Dictionary and it tells me what it is. It's a wooden crossbeam over a doorway, right? Remember when we talked about that in Passover? So that's what a lintel is. There's what it really means, right? And so having an understanding of that is good. And so as we go forward now, how do you look up a word in the original language? Let's say you're reading the Bible and you come across a word and you're wondering what it is. Well, back in the old days, a guy by the name of James Strong came up with, he and his, probably some college students helped him with this, I would imagine. But what is called a Strong's Concordance? You've all heard of that, right? Now, the thing about the Strong's Concordance is if you're trying to look up a word, and it goes from A to Z. So A to Z, every single word in the Bible. Now, this one is keyed to the King James Version. If you have a concordance, a Strong's Concordance that's keyed to the New King James Version, then get that one. So whatever version you use, get that Strong's Concordance. And I would encourage you to get one digitally if you're a digital person. But this one is a King James because the words in the King James are slightly different, you know, translated a little bit differently. The meaning doesn't change, but translated a little different. So what I do is I look up the word. It's in alphabetical order. So I find a word, and we're actually going to do this live. I'm going to show you how to do that. And then you find, and the Strong's Concordance will give you the sentence in which the word appears chronologically or through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It'll give you the scripture reference, and then it'll give you the actual Greek or Hebrew letter or number of where that word is in the back of this book. So as I look at it, and we'll do this in a second, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you're, and you can use a concordance also to search for verses when you only remember one word or part of the verse. Has that ever happened to you? You're like, oh, I can't remember what the verse is, but I know that these two words were in that verse, or just one verse, or one word I remember out of that verse, and then you want to find it in the Bible? Well, a concordance is a really great place to do that. But it has its limitations, because remember, all of the words in the Bible, you're going to have, in the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament is in Hebrew. And so there's two different dictionaries in this Strong's Concordance. There's a Hebrew dictionary, and then for everything in the New Testament is a Greek dictionary, because the Old Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic, okay? But we'll just say Greek. And so when I find a word in the Old Testament, am I going to look it up in the Greek dictionary? No. If I find a word in the Old Testament, I have to find it in Strong's, and I have to go to the Hebrew dictionary, and it tells me the Hebrew word, it shows me what it means, and how many times it appears in the Bible, and where it appears in the Bible. But if I find a word in the New Testament, then I have to go to the Greek dictionary because it's in Greek. Does that make sense? And all of these words are assigned a number. If you get a Strong's Concordance, you'll see every single English word in your Bible will have a number associated with it. And then you find that word, that number, and you find it in the concordance, and it tells you exactly what it means in the original language. That's pretty helpful, especially for somebody who has a King James Bible, right? And so let's just take a common verse like John 3:16. John 3:16. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now we're thinking, well, what does perish really mean in the original language? Well, this is what you do. You go to the Strong's Concordance, you open it up, and I know it's kind of, you can see where it says perish there, and you'll notice, let me do it through here because I want to back up here. So you can see where the word perish is here, but now all of these verses beginning with Genesis all the way through the whole entire Bible, you're going to see a sentence that the word is in, like, and it gives you just a little bit of the sentence, that the land perished not through the blah, blah, blah. So it gives you the context a little bit, and then it tells you where that verse is located, and then it gives you a number, 3772. Well, if it's in Genesis, 3772, am I going to go to my Hebrew dictionary or my Greek dictionary? Hebrew, right. So I go to my Hebrew dictionary in the back of Strong's, and it's clearly labeled. There's a chunk that's Hebrew and a chunk that's Greek. So I go to my Hebrew, I find it, the number, and I find the word exactly the way it means, right? So let's just go through this really quick. So I find the word. Now, the word that we're looking for is actually in the New Testament because it's in John 3:16. So if I look here, I can see it. And so I look here and I see John 3:16 and it says, he that believeth in him should not perish, right? So there's the reference, John 3:16. So the number is 622. Is that in the Hebrew dictionary or the Greek dictionary? Excellent. So then I go to the next thing, right? And then I can see it there. This is just a close-up of it. So now I go to number 622 in the Greek dictionary. And as you can tell by this picture, there is the Hebrew section and there's the Greek section. And then I finally go and I find 622 and it tells me what it means in the Greek. It's apolumi, and they actually give a phonetic spelling. And then some other information, but it means to destroy fully, to perish or lose, literally or figuratively, to destroy, die, lose, mar, perish. And so now, and this is just one example. So as you go through, you find out what that word meant in the original language. And that's important to do. It's very important to do. So, but this is pretty laborious, wouldn't you agree? Most of us are not used to dealing with physical books anymore, but I have both and I've learned to appreciate both. But is it worth it? Yes, it is. Now, we're going to do one more thing and then we're going to call it a day. I looked at the clock. I'm like, how did that happen? But I just want to try one more thing with you before we stop because we got a lot more to do. Let's say you want to search not only just for a word. Okay, this is part of Bible study. This is part of the observation part of our studying of the Bible. So if I'm searching one word like perish, it's really easy, right, with this. It's really easy to do it through here. But what happens if I want to search a phrase? This is where Strong's Concordance is not so helpful. One word, that's fine, but two words and three words and four words or whatever, it becomes more complicated. So this is a limitation, again, of the Strong's Concordance, in book form, that is. But with an app like the one I've been showing you, like Olive Tree, this allows you to search phrases. It allows you to search a single word, a phrase, or a couple of words in a verse. You might not know what the verse is, but if you remembered one or two words of the verse, you just don't know where it is. Easy to search for that. And let me show you case in point what I'm talking about. Say you want to look up where born again is in the Bible. See, many people think that we're just born again, we're a born again cult, right? But it's actually in the Bible. All right? So it's not a cult. Jesus, his disciples were born again. In fact, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. So no, it's not a cult. But people who don't know and read their Bible or study it think that you are a cult because they never heard of the word born again, or they think it's just something that man made up. No, it's not. And so when we look at this, let's go. So if I wanted to look up just one word, I could go to this book, you know, but if I want to do two words, I'm kind of stuck. So let me show you something. So I open up this and I type in up here, and because it's a phrase that I want, I got to put it in quotes. So I type in this. I type in born again. Oops. Now you get to see all my typing. Born again. Is that right? Okay. And I put it in quotes and then I hit the enter key and it shows me there's three places actually in the Bible where the phrase born again shows, right? And so I see them right there. Now this one let me use this trackpad. This one right here is in the introduction of the book of 1 Peter. So that one really doesn't count. But the other ones do, because there's one in 1 Peter and there's two verses in John. So there's a total of three times this phrase born again. And let's take a look at it. So I click on that and it tells us Jesus, John chapter 3, said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, and it has a little one here, so I can click on that, and it literally means born from above. The Greek is anagoneo, and I can look at that too. I can open up here and see, and this is a reverse interlinear Bible, so I can see John 3:16. Where'd I go here? Oops, sorry about that. This is a little, there it is, born again. So if I look at that, and geneo anothen, right? That's what it means. And there's the Greek word for it. There's Strong's number, the Greek, 1080. It gives a lot of information here, which most of you are like, I don't want to hear about that. But then it gets into, you know, what these things mean and how many times. You can see here it occurs. Just the word born occurs 97 times. In the English Bible, it's translated, this word geneo is translated begat, be born again, bear, gender, bring forth, be delivered, and it tells you what these things mean in the context that they happen. And so it's really fascinating to do that. But as you can see, I can see what, and then in John 3:7, do not marvel that I said you must be born again, right? And then you go to 1 Peter and you find that one, and then where he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, being born again of the Spirit of God. So that's where it is. It happens three times in the Bible. Now, you couldn't do that with a regular Strong's Concordance because you can't search a phrase in, you know, if you have a book. But in an app like this, you can search phrases. I don't even really use this anymore. Because now I've got this and I use it all the time. I use it every single day of my life for hours. Okay? That's how much I use it. And so we're going to stop there because the hour is getting late. But next week, we're going to continue. And we're going to look at a few other ways you can search, because I think when you find how easy it is to search. And by the way, I'm going to recommend a couple of Bible apps to you, because we live in a digital age. Most of you have smartphones or iPads or even a laptop. Olive Tree is a good app to use. It's in the Apple Store. It's in the Google Store, as well as Logos, L-O-G-O-S. Those are two of the best. In fact, I think Logos is probably better, honestly, for people who are really serious, like really, really more serious than probably I am. I don't know if that's possible, but I like Olive Tree for its simplicity. It's simple and it does what I need it to do very good. And I would encourage you to download that. I don't get anything from this, okay? I'm just telling you what I use that has helped me in studying the Bible. And so we got some more. We got another week of this, but I want to show you and just kind of whet your appetite of things that you can do. And we'll continue this next week, and it won't all be technical stuff. We'll look at some other stuff too, okay? But hopefully it'll just encourage you. So are you guys okay with this? Okay. It's kind of different than what we normally do, but it's worth doing, because it's the thing that we do. We study the Bible. We're Christian, right? So let's stand together and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us eyes to see and a heart to understand. And Lord, we thank you for these many things. And Lord, while it's not necessary for each of us to go into this kind of depth, Lord, there may be some here that want to do that. And Lord, I pray that nobody would be discouraged or overwhelmed by any of this, Father, because we can be a solid, very solid Christian and not really study like this. But Lord, we want to know more of you, and we want to rightly divide it. And so as much as lies within us, Lord, help us to grow into this, however much you would have us to do, and to be enriched by it, and to share it with others, Lord, that we could be rightly dividing your word and sharing it with others. And so, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning, and just for their patience, and pray that we would come away from this next week just understanding better how to go about this and how to study. And to you be glory, Lord. It's all about you. It's all for you. And just open our eyes and our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.